for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Monday evening, July the 2nd, 2001. Summer family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Chris Simpson is the speaker of the evening.
I'm glad to be here. Y'all glad to be here? It's always a blessing to come to Lake Hamilton. First time I was here in 84. And about, how many years is that now? 17 years. Praise God. And this has always been such a blessing to come here. And I count it a privilege to come and minister. Let's pray, can we? Father, I thank you for your faithfulness. And I pray that you would come and teach us and minister to us and set us free. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. If you have your Bibles, do you all have a Bible?
Amen.
We work with the Bible here. I want to talk tonight about escaping the slime of self-pity. Escaping the slime of self-pity. You know, a few things are slimy. Can you hear an amen?
Amen.
How many of you ever moved in self-pity?
Amen. Amen.
Okay, you're honest people. But it is a slimy thing to do. And in fact, when you're around someone that's moving in self-pity, often you can get what we call slime.
Amen.
They'll slime you. It's something really wicked. And I want to expose it in the name of the Lord. And a clear revelation in the Word I don't think you've ever seen before. And I think it'll open our hearts. And then we want to do a little deliverance. Amen?
Amen.
And break the power of self-pity out of our lives.
Amen.
I want to start off with Luke 15:25. We're talking here about the prodigal son. Turn there. Luke 15:25. Y'all know this parable about the prodigal son.
Amen.
But we're going to look at the older brother. We all know the story of the younger brother. Took his father's goods, went off and ran out of money, you know, and when he was the worst for it, he came home. But, you know, I really believe in this story, the real prodigal was the older brother. Because the younger brother came home. He snapped, came home. It's kind of just kind of black and white, dark sin, total repentance, you know. The older brother, on the other hand, in truth, he was really more bound than the younger brother.
Yeah, that's right.
Because the story ends and he's still bound up.
That's right.
He never gets free. So we start at Luke 15, verse 25. It says, now the elder son was in the field. You see, because dad threw a party, if you recall, for the younger boy. Party, because he finally came home repentant. The elder son was in the field. And he came and drew nigh to the house, and he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the slaves and asked what these things meant. And he said, well, your brother, you know, your younger brother's come home, and your father's killed that fatted calf because he's received him safe and sound. And look at this. And the older brother was what? Angry, and he wouldn't go in. Does that sound like self-pity? Not fair. And therefore, his father came out and entreated him.
Amen.
And he said, look at these words. He said to his father, now, I don't know if he said it in a sneering way, but these many years I serve you, and I didn't transgress your commandment, and yet you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends, but as soon as this your son. Now, it's interesting how he's titling his dad your son rather than my brother, you know. Who devoured your living with harlots? Now, did he have to say that? For all he knew, daddy may not have known that. See, but he just kind of dropped a little heavy there. You see, your son, who's been out partying, and by the way, sleeping with harlots, and you've killed for him the fatted calf. Do you see any manipulation there?
Uh-huh.
And the father listening to, I see it as the father kind of stepped aside, let the slime go by him.
Amen.
You know, a lot of times when someone's doing that, you ever get slimed?
Amen.
And you feel guilty, and
amen.
You know, and you feel like accused, and you kind of want to get, you commiserate. No, the father just let it go on by.
Amen.
And he said, look, son, you're ever with me, and all I have is yours. But it was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead, and he's alive, and was lost in this family. So, we see the older brother whining and whimpering.
Amen.
And like I said, I believe he was the real prodigal in the story. He was caught in the web of self-pity. In fact, I think had he had his way, he probably would have shunned his brother.
That's right.
You know, if he'd been out there in the field when the brother came down, you know, and said, "Oh, you know, I'm not worthy to be called your brother. You know, make me one of the hired slaves." The older brother would go, "You know it, man. You're going to serve me until you earn the right to be. You got to pay for what you did." See, that's the kind of mindset this guy moved in.
Amen.
That's right.
See, let me give you a definition. One of the best definitions I have of self-pity. Self-pity is pride turned inward. Self-pity is really the direct opposite of faith. It comes across as humble sometimes, but really it is pride.
Amen.
In fact, it's a more deadly pride. Because it's not out there, pride. A lot of people get deceived by it. They don't think they're moving in pride when they're moving in self-pity.
That's right.
Now, I'm going to show you, man, self-pity is a magnet that attracts demons.
Amen.
I mean, demons, this is going to sound rude, but as flies are come on to dung, so demons cluster around what? Self-pity. Self-pity is childishness.
Amen.
It is spiritual childishness. And it's usually the result of one of two things. You ready? This is the root cause of self-pity. The first is you're not getting what you want. And the second is you're getting something you don't want.
That's right.
That's it. Self-pity is childishness because I'm either not getting what I want or I'm getting something I don't want. Therefore, I'm going to react like a child. And, you know, it's interesting. The older brother, did you notice that if you look at this story, he was trying to manipulate, I want you to notice this, with guilt. One of the things he said to his father, he says, "I've served you many years." And then he moved from guilt to accusation. "And you never killed the fatty calf." See, self-pity has no problem sliming and dumping and controlling and manipulating, and it's very subtle. I've served you. Lay a little guilt and lay a little accusation. You know, as soon as you begin to accuse, what spirit are you moving in? Amen? Anybody? For he is the accuser of what? He accuses God's people before God day and night. Now, I want you to see something interesting. In verse 28, it says the older brother, King James reads, was... Does your version read angry?
Yeah.
The older brother was angry. Now I want you to notice, a lot of times self-pity manifests itself through anger. A lot of anger is the culmination of self-pity. I really believe anger is often a symptom and not a root. A lot of times when there's anger, it's indicative that something is wrong going on inside. We say anger is like a big red flag flying, that there's something wrong inside.
Amen.
A lot of people's anger, frankly, what anger is manifest or expressed hurt and control.
Yes, yes.
Have you ever tried to offer someone discernment about where they're at while you're angry?
Yes.
The problem is you're just moving in pride. I had someone do that to me about a week ago. They were real angry at me, saying, "You're just full of pride." And I said, "Undoubtedly so, but your discernment at this moment is a bit tainted because you're yelling at me." I said, "I'm really not going to receive it because it'll make me feel bad about myself." I said, "Go back, come back on Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, right? In meekness, instructing those, and I'm more likely to hear it." Have you any of you done that? You get angry, start screaming at your mate, you know. You got your mate's demons down to a T. You pull out the list of you this and you. Huh? Did you know when anger comes, when anger comes backed with self-pity, it's almost impossible to reason with the person. I want you to hear me. When it's anger with self-pity behind it, I mean, you know, you might as well just leave because you can't reach him. In fact, few things are as intimidating when somebody full of self-pity dumps their anger on you. And, you know, you really can't get angry back. How many of y'all know that anger, does not work the righteousness of God?
Amen.
And anger never solves anger.
Right.
You know, if anything makes me mad, it's people that get angry. Yeah, amen? Anger makes me angry. But, you know, sometimes my wife will come in, and she's not here, so I can tell stories. I'm kidding. But she might listen to tape, so it'd be nice. But sometimes she'll come and she'll get angry about something. Legitimately so. And I'm so angry that she's angry. You know, I get angry. And I'm angry at her about her anger.
Yeah.
I said, "But you're angry."
She said that today. Well, so are you.
No, I'm not.
And then she just smiles, says, oh, yes, you are. But you're angry first. No, you're angry first. 1531. So what happens with this prodigal older brother who's moving in whining self-pity? 1531. The father said to him, son, like I read a minute ago, you're ever with me, and all I have is thine. And it was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and alive. I want you to see this. This is a father trying to reason with a hardened heart. But I want you to notice something particular about this story you may never have seen before. It leaves it hanging. We never know the end of the story. That's did right. You know the same thing is true in the book of Jonah? Turn to Jonah.
Yes, that's right.
Same phenomena. There's something about self-pity. Often it never gets resolved.
That's right.
Because people never deal with the real issue.
That's right.
And you know what the real issue is? The real issue is pride, and either they're not getting what they want,
right,
or they're getting something they don't want,
right,
and they're not willing to lay it down.
That's right.
We have a saying around my church that most demon problems are really Jesus' Lord problems.
Right.
The real issue is not a demon at all. It's that Jesus is not Lord in that area, and it's an idol.
That's right.
And you can cast demons out till the cows come home. They just come on back with a couple of buddies. Until there's the brokenness of heart and the idols are dealt with, and Jesus is made Lord.
Right.
In fact, I'm of the opinion that Jesus allows everything in our life just exactly the way it is.
Amen.
Can you hear an amen? I mean, Jesus allows everything. He allows those jerks in your life. He allows people to be full of their whatever. And Jesus allows it. It may not be his will or not his will, but he allows it. Because sometimes he lets this stuff come at us so we can see what's underneath in us.
That's right.
That's right.
See, if everybody around us was together and perfect and mature, we'd never grow. Can I not?
That's right.
That's why I don't think there's a whole lot of growth going to go on in heaven. You know what? There's not a lot of growth going to go on in heaven. Pretty much when you die, you freeze. Why? Because heaven is perfect. There's no problems, man. There's no suffering. There's no sorrow. People are all nice all the time and loving. So there's no getting on your knees going, hey, God! See, none of that's going on in heaven. That's in this life. Amen?
That's right.
It's in this life that you come to terms with the fact that you can't love some of these people because they're so full of demons. You can't stand them. And you cry to Jesus and you beg him to take them out of the life. And he does. He removes them. And you go a year or two and there's another one just like him. You may be different sex or whatever. It's the same demons and another person.
Yeah.
And God says, look, I'm going to keep putting that kind of person in your life until you finally learn how to love. They see the same pattern in Jonah, chapter 4, verse 1. Y'all know the story. Jonah, God wanted him to go preach to Ninevites. He was understandably afraid. The Ninevites were vicious people. They were known to skin their enemies alive. So Jonah said, no, that's not ministry I'm not looking for right now. So he boogied the other direction, and God had a submarine waiting for him that brought him right back where he needed to go. And, you know, it's interesting in chapter 2. This will preach all the time is, he stayed in that fish till he gave thanks in the fish.
Uh-huh.
And when he gave thanks in the fish, God spoke to the fish, and the fish puked him out.
That's right.
And there's a message right there. You're going to stay in that fish. You're going to stay in that thing all for years until you give thanks in that thing, and then God will speak to that thing, and that thing will get spit you out of there. So if anyway, he ends up where he should have been, and he does what he's supposed to do. But you know what, really, if you look at it, I really believe Jonah had a hidden agenda. Because he was a contemporary of Elijah and Elisha. He was about, I think, 60 years after Elisha and Elijah. He may have been a young sons of the prophets that hung around back when Elisha was anointed with Elijah's mantle. And you know, Elijah moved in some awesome power.
Yes.
I mean, Elijah just said the word and fire came down from heaven.
Yes.
You know, he had it. And then Elisha shows up. He had twice the miracles Elijah did. And I'm certain Jonah had heard these stories about Elijah, you know, sitting up in the hill, and these guys came up. He says, well, if I'm a prophet, let fire come down. Boom, fire. 50 of them died, you know. And I'm sure Jonah kind of in his fantasy dream, man, I'd like to be a prophet like Elijah, you know. Fire come down, signs and wonders, and boy, they'll adulate me, you know. So he went into Nineveh, and he said, yep, 40 days, and Nineveh will perish. He doesn't bother to say repent. He just... And the whole city repents. I mean, even down to the cattle. And the reason they all repented is Jonah had been in a fish's belly for 3 days, And he reeked to high heaven, probably with skin bleached yellow, you know, and they said, man, whatever this is, it must be from God, you know. They repented. And it says even God repented. In the latter part of chapter 3, even God said, okay, I repent. And so they all repented, you know, mass repentance, except one guy didn't repent. You know who that was? Jonah. Because in chapter 4, the only guy in the book doesn't repent. It says it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was what?
Very angry.
Angry why? I mean, your ministry worked. The Ninevites repented. God's judgment's avoided. But he was angry. Why was he angry? Verse 2. And he prayed to the Lord. And he said, I pray you, O Lord, wasn't this what I said in my country? Therefore, that's why I fled to Tarshish. Look at this. He reads his catechism. For I knew you are gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, great kindness, and repent you of the evil. He said, I knew it. I knew you. As soon as I go there and ought to repent, they repent. You forgive them all. What are we seeing in his heart here? Where was the motivation of his ministry? Was it to see people saved from the destruction? Oh, no. I kind of believe he was kind of looking for some fire. This was his chance, man. Fire come down, yes, sitting on the hill. But no, God's too good. Therefore, verse 3, take my life from me. It's better for me to die than live.
Does that look like self-pity?
I really believe in Jonah's case, self-pity was rooted in personal insecurity. He wanted spiritual power and authority to gain some respect. You hear me, man? You know, that's sad. And I'm sure all of y'all have seen that at times. People that use their spiritual giftedness to gain a badge of approval from others. You understand? God's gifts and calling to without repentance. God gives us gifts. God gives us abilities in our life. You understand? But immaturity is we use that to get people to like us. You know, to feel better. And what it is because the rejection is still down in there. And if you don't get the rejection root, then all of your fruit's tainted and your giftings are perverted.
Right.
And y'all all seen ministries like that.
That's right.
I really believe there's a scripture in Luke 16 that says, who will give a man that which is own? Hang on. The computer's a little slow tonight. If you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who will give you that which is your own?
That's right.
Now, I believe, I live in Houston, and Houston is full of ministries. I mean, coming out of the Wahoo, everywhere you look, and the big profiles, and the little... And, you know, I've come to see over the years, you can usually tell the tenor and spirit of a ministry whether or not they went the shortcut or the hard road. See, he says you'll get your own when you're willing to serve somebody else.
That's right.
When you're willing to be a servant in Elisha under Elijah, when a Timothy under a Paul, a Joshua under a Moses,
right.
And when you get a ministry, it'll be Holy Ghost anointed, and Jesus will be glorified. And when people walk out of the room, all they can do is think about Jesus. They don't even know who the preacher was. But you can tell those ministries when they hadn't paid the price. They hadn't gone the crossroad, the long road, because there the people come out and go, oh, he's such a wonderful minister. And all the praise is for the minister. And you get his newsletter, and it's his picture on the front page, and on the second page, and third page. And the fourth page is a spread of him, and then more pictures. And in fact, the Bible school is named after him and his wife, and it's his ministry. Worldwide outreach evangelist, Joe, whatever. Look, I don't mean to be rude or anything. I'm just saying a lot of times that speaks of someone who didn't pay the hard road or being faithful with that which is another man's. It's like I said, their spiritual gift in this is a badge of approval. And that's sad. And the unbelievers see it and they just know, instinctively there's something wrong here. Amen? The true anointed disciples are a minority.
That's right.
It's hard to find. I tell you one ministry, he's not spirit-filled. He's a bit legalistic. But it's Bill Gothard. Y'all familiar with Bill Gothard's ministry? Basic Youth Conflict. Y'all familiar with that? What I like about that guy's ministry. Oh, yeah, it's not spirit-filled. It's a bit legalistic. But you know what I love about his ministry? I got tons of his material. You don't see his picture nowhere. There's nothing about him. I mean, I've been to his thing, and I went to one in Houston. There's a couple thousand people. And the guy came out, a little small guy, kind of real meek, you know, and just kind of was deferring to... said, this guy is so meek. You know, and you know, God opened the door to that guy. He played tennis with Boris Yeltsin. And God opened the door for the schools in Moscow to preach his stuff after Russia opened. He himself, God opened doors for Bill Gothard. Because he was more interested. And you go through his stuff, he's trying to find who's in charge of this ministry. Can't find his name, his picture anywhere. And that's rare to see something like that. And I think the key is because when you're faithful with another man, I'm telling you, there's no shortcuts to maturity. You got to pay the price. And my major ministry is not deliverance, it's discipleship.
Amen.
In fact, I have a bunch of guys living with me. Got a big house, all the guys live upstairs. There's another one. Yes, he said he wants to move in. I said, fine, move in. Ask my wife first. Smart, you know. She said, he's a handyman. Let him move in. So we're moving guys in, and most of the leaders in my church, the guys that are leaders in my church, lived with me before I got married. They lived with me. We lived together day and night in my big old house I bought. And we shared our lives day and night. They ate with me. They talked with me. We lived together. That's how I disciple them.
Hallelujah.
I tell you, that's the key. Christ, you know, the pattern is Jesus.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Those guys were nothing. I mean, Peter, you know, Peter ended up being the big cheese. But around Jesus, he was just a little boy. And he got rebuked with the best of them. In fact, he had the foot and mouth disease. The only time he ever took his foot out of his mouth was to change feet. And you know, Jesus had no problem rebuking these guys in front of the guys. And all the goal was to break them, break that pride. In fact, even Peter, you know, that arrogant spirit, Peter. You know why Jesus came to Peter and said, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat? You know why he did that? In fact, the Greek is, he's earnestly begged for you. Luke 21. You know why? Because Peter, not too long before, Lord said, y'all going to forsake me. Some of y'all going to forsake me. Peter said, the law forsake you, not I. He said that in front of them. Can you imagine how made the other guys feel?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, that may forsake you, not me. I mean, he says that in front of all these guys.
Yeah.
And you can see what's going on in Jesus' mind. Shortly thereafter, he says, see, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. And did you know, Peter ended up, as we know, denying the Lord, eating those words three times, right? Well, you know, the end of his ministry, in John 21, when Jesus comes on after he rose from the dead, and they're sitting down there having breakfast one day, you know, that thing needed to be undone. You know, when you sin in public, you need to be rebuked in public. Sometimes when you've crossed people, he needed to re-earn the credibility in front of those guys. So Jesus asked him three times in front of the guys, well, Peter, you know what? Do you love me more than these? You know, now people always wonder what he meant. Was he talking about the fish? No, he was talking about the other guys because he bragged about how, oh, they all forsake you, not I. So that's why Jesus said, do you love me more than these now? Oh, Peter went, oh, Lord, you know, I don't agape you. I just phileo you. He's coming into this reality. Well, he asked him three times. Well, feed my sheep. See, then Peter became, then he was ready. And you know, you don't see Peter carrying that badge. Anyway, so I think that was probably the root of Jonah's self-pity. Because he was insecure. Verse 4. And the Lord said, do you well to be angry? New American Standard reads, God said, do you have a good reason to be angry? Now, I want you to see something interesting. God's response to Jonah is very similar to the father's response to the older brother. Look at this. He's trying to reason him out of a self-pity mindset. See, the father was trying to reason with the older brother.
Yes.
Look, it's meet that we should. I mean, he was lost, he's found, you know. He was going, and he's home now. We ought to throw a party. Reason with him. And God's saying, do you have a good reason to be angry? But did you know when someone's stuck in self-pity, the last thing they want to look at is reality? They just want to soak in blame. Just want to, I'm going to eat worms and die. You know? Soak in blame. It's sick. Self-pity is like slime. Verse 5. So Jonah went out of the city, sat on the east side of the city, made him a booth, and sat under it, look, till he might see what would become of the city. What was he waiting on? I just might have chance. The fire might come down yet. You never know. I mean, what an arrogant. They're all done and repenting, groveling, having prayer meetings or something. He's there. Come on, God. Get him. And the Lord God, look at this. The Lord God prepared a gourd or plant that could come over him and over Jonah that it might be a shadow of his head to shield him from his grief
And Jonah was glad of the plan. You know, Jonah here is a spoiled, selfish little child. You know what I mean? Didn't get what he wanted. Still demanding it. Then not happy that anybody else is free. Wants what he wants. You know what God does? You know what you and I would do? We wouldn't do what God did. God loved this guy. Aren't you glad God loves us when we're in the middle of self-pity? Can you imagine? Aren't you glad he isn't like us? His merciful loving kindness is forever. God has a trait, I call it his put-up-with-itness. Read Psalm 78. It's a wonderful psalm about God's put-up-with-itness with Israel. So here God is trying to do something with this plan. Listen, he's trying to reach Jonah through mercy. Now, there's a real message here. Romans 2:4 says, it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. God, you know, sometimes when we expect to be blasted, we get blessed. I mean, you know, amen? I mean, we do bad and we kind of flinch. And God blesses us more. It's because he knows his goodness. You know, somehow our sin doesn't affect God like it affects each other. You know, when we sin against each other, we want to retaliate. We want to make you know how it hurt me. So, you know, this kind of, somehow God's above all that. He doesn't, like, he's grieved at sin, but it doesn't affect his, he's cool even when we sin. You know what I mean? It doesn't ruffle his feathers. He's cool. He's still in charge. So he can kind of route around the sin and reach the heart. One thing I found out about the Lord over the years that is so fine, and I say this with all authority, that God looks at Chris's heart and not at Chris's actions. Amen? God looks at my heart. God sees my heart. He knows that I love him, and he knows my heart is to obey him. Now, sometimes my actions don't line up with my heart. And sometimes I do rather foolish things and get in rather foolish ways. And do you know he loves me in spite of that? And his goodness is so great, he melts my heart and pulls me to it. Now, you know, you can test him. You can try. There is a point where he may have to use the backhand. You know, and I've learned to get, I have gotten right up to that edge. Anybody else here? Right up to the edge. Oh, back off. But I'm so glad. You know, God's not interested in us suffering the consequence of our sin. He's not. Amen. He's interested in us repenting and fellowshipping with him.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Now, it's true, God's not mocked. Whatever we sow, we're going to reap. That's true. But you know what? He took all that iniquity upon himself. He took the consequence of sin upon himself. And it is his druthers to bless us when we do evil. Now, the problem is, some people get this revelation of grace, see? And they go, whoa, what a deal. You mean when I sin, grace abounds? Yep, that's true. When sin abounds, what? Grace much more abounds. And then you go, well, I like this. That means the more I sin, the more grace. You know, Paul addresses that in Romans 6. He says, God forbid. I'll show you. You're crucified with Christ. Don't get that mindset. Whoa, for God's not mine. That's where God's not mocked. Whoa! For whatever you sow to flesh, you shall in flesh reap corruption. Oh, he may forgive you and have mercy on you, but you move in a little, you turn grace to license. That's where Mr. and Mrs. Demon move in.
Amen.
You understand?
Amen.
That's where they move in.
Amen.
You may be forgiven of his mercy, but if you've got an attitude of license, the demons will accommodate you.
Yes.
Are y'all with me tonight?
Yes.
So, verse 7. So God was trying to bless Jonah. Frankly, I think at the latter end of verse 6, God was trying to get Jonah to repent. But he didn't. He was just sitting there glad for the shade, still waiting for the fire to come down. So God, look at verse 7. Time goes by. Now we see, in fact, there's an interesting verse. It correlates, listen to this, Romans 2:4 says, the goodness of God leads to repentance. But Romans 11:22 says, behold the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell severity, but towards you goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you'll be cut off.
That's right.
So we see severity. Verse 7, God prepared a worm. When the morning rose the next day, and it smote the plant, and then it withered. See, he just got arrogant and wouldn't be grateful, recognize and humble himself. He kind of wanted his cake and eat it too. He wanted the plant and sit and wait for the fire. And God says, no, I ain't not. So Mr. Worm comes along. And it came to pass, when the sun rose, God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat on his head, and he fainted, and wished himself to die. It's better for me to die than live. Is he still in self-pity? Hadn't budged an inch. Just exactly where he was before. You know, the picture here is Jonah's continued hardness of heart forced God's hand. The worm is a type of the demonic, I believe, and it smote the covering. Proverbs 25:28 says, he that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city with walls that have come down. The walls came down, the demons came in. I think it's Ecclesiastes 10:10 says, he that breaks a hedge, a serpent shall bite him. So God then starts heating it up. Still the worm didn't work, okay? So, okay, turn the oven up a little bit. Sun came out. And still, Jonah's determined to not let go of his pride and his self-pity. In fact, now he's suicidal. It's better to die. Isn't it interesting they say Christians can't have demons? This is God's prophet, man of the hour. Suicidal, full of self-pity. The bottom line is he refused to humble himself. You know, if you're going to fight God, you're going to lose. You know what I mean? I mean, he's bigger. And it amazes me, people that hang on to their pride. You know, you ever hear people say, well, at least I got my pride. You ever heard that phrase? That is the stupidest phrase I've ever heard. Well, at least I got my pride. Well, you go to hell with that pride. At least I got my pride. I was ministering to this couple one time, and the guy was just an arrogant whatever. And he was abusive. He wasn't physically, but he was emotionally abusive to his wife. And it was a real sad situation. And I remember taking him out to lunch a few times, trying to reason with the guy, and all fine and good up to a point. And then this defensiveness would come up. You know, this demon would manifest. And I never could reach him. The guy was under there. I remember one time I prayed deliverance for this guy. And I never forget this. While I was ministering to him, he shared with me how when he was in third grade, some friends of his made fun of him. And he got mad. Third grade. Now, this guy at the time is about 35 years old. Right? Well, that happens in a counseling session. You know, somebody brings up some old hurt, right? And I said, well, brother, you need to forgive him. You know what he said? No way! I thought, this guy defines stupid. You're not going to forgive a hurt from third grade? But he began to get mad. He had never let the mad go from third grade. He was still mad. And it wasn't right. Now, I know. I remember going, I know. It wasn't right. I hear you. But brother, come on. You're 35 years old. I mean, let it go. What's the deal? Stupid. He wouldn't let it go. And I remember rolling my eyes saying, Jesus, what is that? You know, the marriage ended up in a divorce. It was a mess. It just all exploded about a year later, a year or two later. And, but the reason I share this is one of the brothers in my church had a vision or a dream. He had a dream. Right when this brother was, the marriage was on the rocks and he wouldn't let go of this pride and stuff. And there's all kind of dynamics. Brother had a dream, and the dream was that he had a flatbed trailer behind his truck that he used to drive. He really did have a flatbed trailer. And the dream was that all of this guy's belongings were on that flatbed trailer behind his truck. All of it. You know, his TVs, couches, you know, everything he owned. And then in the dream, he made a sharp turn and the flatbed trailer flipped and he lost it. And the brother shared this with him. Said, you know, if you don't let go of your pride, you're going to lose everything. And he just blew it off. And you know, to this day, he is the epitome to me of this statement. Well, at least I got my pride. Because that's all he had left. He lost everything else. And self-pity is a very common problem. Amen. Can you hear me, amen? And I'm exposing it in the Word tonight. Yes, you know, first of all, we need to see it in ourselves. Right. You know, see these tendencies, this childishness. You know, you don't have to teach kids to be childish. You know, it kind of comes natural.
That's right.
And, you know, if a child is not brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and with parameters and consistency in their parenting, they grow up and they're still babies.
Right.
And that's so sad.
35-year-old, 40, 45, 50, however, babies still whining and griping and never growing up. It's real sad.
Amen. Well, verse 9. So finally after this, God said to Jonah again, do you well to be angry for the gourd, for the plant?
I do well to be angry, even to death. I mean, what a stubborn... So look what God says.
Again, this reminds me of the end of Luke 15, the same way. Remember, he was trying to reason, but it's just impossible to reason with somebody. And God said, well, look, you had pity on the plant for which you didn't do anything. You didn't make it grow. It came up right personally. Shouldn't I have pity on Nineveh, that great city? And there's all these thousands of people and much cattle. And I think the reason he mentioned cattle was because even the cattle fasted. You know, so he threw them in there. I don't know. But, you know, even as the older brother's father tried to reason with him, And the older brother was left hanging, so it is here. Jonah, the book ends that Jonah is hanging, stuck in the sack of self-pity. Still stuck. Now, there's a message there. Why would God give us these two significant stories and they kind of just left hanging? Because I tell you what, self-pity will hang you. Look at another one, 1 Kings 21. This is the most nauseating one in the Bible. This guy. His name is Ahab. Anybody heard of him? 1 Kings 21:1. This is disgusting looking. Ahab was the king. He had a wife named Jezebel. And it came to pass after these things, Naboth the Jezreelite, 1 Kings 21:1, had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace, right next to his palace. And Ahab spake to Naboth, said, give me a vineyard that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it's near my house. And I'll give you a better vineyard or give you money, whatever. Verse 3, Naboth said, the Lord forbid, I'm not going to give my father's inheritance away. Verse 4, and Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word of Naboth, the Jezreelite. For he'd said, I will not give you the inheritance of my father. And so Ahab laid down on his bed and turned away his face and wouldn't eat. This is a grown man here. I see him sticking his thumb in his mouth in a fetal position. Probably mumbling in his breath. Naboth doesn't like me. This is the king. But Jezebel, his wife, came. Why is your spirit so sad that you eat bread? That you don't eat bread? He said, because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite, said, give me a vineyard for money, or else if it please you, I'll give you another vineyard. And he answered, I will not. Can you see Jezebel? The queen, the witch. Ah, an opening for me. And Jezebel, his wife, said, well, do you not govern the kingdom of Israel? Here he is sitting in a fetal position with his thumb in his mouth. Arise and eat bread and let your heart be merry. I, Jezebel, whom really the king, the queen, will give you the vineyard of Naboth. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name. And you know the story. She pulled it off. She had him killed. It's interesting when Ahab went down to the finally, you know, after Naboth been put out of the way, and he went out into the garden, just walking around, it's mine. God came to him through the prophet. And he said, You have killed. And Ahab went, I'm laying in bed. In God's eyes, who abdicated? Who was responsible in God's eyes? This is the most disgusting display of self-pity in the Bible. His self-pity set him up for Jezebel's control. In fact, this illustrates how self-pity works in families. Listen for a second. A husband's self-pity puts his wife in a vulnerable place. You know? It does. It sets her up. When a husband wimps out, cowers down, abdicates his moral responsibilities, it puts his wife in a vulnerable place. Particularly if she's a decent woman. Particularly if she's a woman that wants God's order. His abdication tempts her to move in witchcraft. Or a wife can use self-pity to get her own way. Often through emotional blackmail. There's all kinds of ways. Women, you know, women... Men are just flat lazy bums a lot of times spiritually. But women can be deceitful. In fact, you know, I'm going to give you a verse about that. I'm serious. Now, don't get up, throw anything at me, but Solomon said it. Well, hang on a minute. He says, and I find more bitter than death the woman
whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands, and whoever pleases God will escape from her, but the sinner will be taken by her.
Here's a guy who had 700 wives and 300 concubines. I mean, he knew women. That spirit working through women is like witchcraft. I'm serious. Why do you think Satan went to Eve and not Adam? When that Jezebel spirit, I'm not saying a Jezebel spirit can't work through a man, it can. But they do best in a woman. But you know what? God holds the man responsible. Because most Jezebels were enabled by a man. And ultimately, the hands were, Ahab was responsible for God for her sin. And so women, yes, can use self-pity. And you know, mothers can use self-pity on their kids. You know, on into adulthood. You never call me. I heard a joke the other day. You know how many Jewish moms it takes to screw in a light bulb? None. I'll just sit in the dark. You know, some mothers, not long ago I had a lady, this couple just started coming to my church. Bless her heart. She got four kids. One of them's 19 years old. I mean, she's been around, okay? And they just start coming, real sweet lady. Her husband's real, they're a great couple. One little problem, mama. And she said, yeah, I call mom every day. I said, every day? Every day. I said, okay. Well, why? Well, she'll get mad if I don't. Oh. She'll get mad if you don't call every day? Yeah. So we had a little talk. And I said, no. But you're, I guess she's about 43, 44. Why every day? And then we began to talk about the kids. The kids were a mess in that family. Okay? They came in the family. I mean, it was just a mess. They showed up just a big mess. I guess that's one of the reasons they moved on towards my church, you know. When you move to churches like ours, we get messy people. We never get those normal people. You know? Nice husband, nice wife, nice SUV, serious money in the bank, everybody's balanced. I don't get them. They go to the big one down the street. I get these serious, dysfunctional, suicidal, taking antidepressant drugs, you know. Hi! You know. You know, one thing I've been preaching against, I mean like crazy, against those, let me make sure, I want to go on a little rabbit trail here because y'all will appreciate it. But I want to get, where am I at? So I'll be sure to come back. Where are we at? I'm going to make this point. Oh, yeah. You know the woman who killed her five babies? Was it five? She lives about 3 miles from my house. North Clear Lake. I live in Pasadena. Pasadena and Clear Lake are like this. Come to find out, from what I understand, because she's in the area, she's a believer. And she's been taking antidepressant drugs. Now, in the last 6 months or so, God has opened up a door for me to be on television every day in the Houston area. We have a cable TV deal, and we're on 8 hours a week, 16 times a day. It's twice a day, two or three times a day. And it's one of these cable franchise things where it's free. My wife does the camera. My assistant produces it. I preach. We make them. We're on twice a day on to 400,000 homes, and it's free. It's just, you know, when they have cable, they got to have these little free channels. So we've done 55 TV shows, and we're right now fighting to get in the Pasadena, North Clear Lake area. They've got this, it's a long struggle with the way these cable franchises, they have to award a free amendment right station for those who want it. Well, Houston's a big city. We're on Houston. But Pasadena, the little government there, has hoarded it, and, you know, they won't let the free amendment people. Well, we prayed and prayed, and guess what? God gave us a new mayor last Saturday night. Brand new mayor. Yeah. Last Saturday night. And of the 8 councilmen, we got 5 new councilmen. Mayor's a believer. And me and my assistant, we're going to meet with every councilman. We're going to meet with the mayor. We're going to petition. We're going to try to get into that cable and put all these 55 TV shows I have. And in every one of those TV shows, I always mention two things. I come against the heresy of the word faith movement. I'm sorry if that makes you mad, but I am sick of the heresy of the word faith movement. Look at my webpage, newwineonline.com, and I've got lots of documents. It's gotten so heretic, it's gotten so sickening down there in Houston. People are incredibly down. And the other thing is I come against the heresy of pastors who encourage their people to take antidepressant drugs. And our town is full of it. And I'm telling you, we get them coming through all the time. My pastor told me to take this stuff. And
And I've been railing on it, preaching on it, like, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this woman kills five babies. And you know, the big headlines in the paper, I'm convinced she's going to get off. Insanity defense. She's not insane. She's full of demons. What grieves me is nobody's preaching that she needs deliverance. I mean, this woman's demonized. I read about the story of what she did. It was obviously a demon.
Oh, but they go, that's just lunacy talk. That's just your psychosis is messed up. You need more antidepressant drugs.
I'm sick of it. I hate it. It's a curse.
Amen. Amen. Somebody said, why is it we voted Bill Clinton in the second time? I said, well, half the country's on Prozac. What do you expect?
Sheesh.
A week after Monica Lindsay, a week after the impeachment, he had highest approval ratings ever.
The whole country's on drugs. It's the only thing that explains it.
I'm telling you, you know why, brother? It's because deliverance ain't done.
That's right.
These pastors, I mean, they got these people, just loony people, nutso.
Yeah.
The spirit of Antichrist is in our country. They don't know what to do with them. So they go to the American religion, which is psychiatry and psychology. Come into the church. It's a curse.
Amen.
Somebody says, well, Christian psychology. I say, you go get American Psychology magazine. You go to get the Popular Psychology. Look in the back and look at all the references to Hinduism and Buddhism and New Age karma. Garbage in the back of the psychology magazine. What spirit are we talking about?
Right.
The truth is right here in the Word.
Amen.
Casting out demons.
Amen.
I just wish that woman, because we got them coming from all over. We got them coming up from Clear Lake, from some of the big churches. I just wish that woman had come into my ministry one day. We had another lady come in not long ago. This just grieved me so bad. She came in, she sat down, she saw me on TV or something. She said, I was sitting in my kitchen cutting meat, and a voice said, go stick your daughter with the knife. Daughter was sleeping. She said, I didn't do it, but I keep hearing this voice every day. So I went to my pastor, and this is a pastor in Pasadena. The church, one of the large ones, and he said, well, you just need to take antidepressant drugs. So she was taking this big spirit-filled, charismatic, word-faith church. She'd take an antidepressant drug. Well, the reason she came to me is she'd be taking antidepressant drugs 6 months, and she still, well, hears that voice and still wants to stick her daughter. So she came into me, and she shares this, and I said to her, dear, that's a demon. Are you born again? Yes. I said, you have good news. You could crush that thing under your feet today, but I'm a man of order. I said, you know what? I am not going to cast that demon out of you until you go talk to your pastor. He's your pastor. That's your church. I will not move in and minister to you spiritually until you get his approval. I'm not going to do that. I've learned. That's wrong. I wouldn't want somebody doing that in my sheep. I say, you go to the pastor. He says, he's already heard about me. He thinks I'm nuts. But you go to him. You say, Chris Simpson said that you don't need to be taking no antidepressant drugs, you need deliverance. Now you tell that pastor that I'll be glad to minister to you and I will do all I can to keep you under his care. I am not going to steal
that sheep.
Right. But I want to love you in Christ. I say, you have that pastor. I just want to freely receive, freely give. But
that's right.
I want because I love her.
That's right.
I say, you go tell him. Never heard from her again. Not yet, brother. But that grieved me. Oh, I'm telling you, I broke one day and I said, Jesus, what do I do? I'm not going to go over there and try to find her. She's under that pastor's care. You know what the pastor said? Oh, he didn't. He pulled up some book.
Yes.
Christians can't have demons.
Yes.
Take your drugs, dear. I just pray for her. In fact, can we pray for her right now?
Yes.
Jesus. Oh, my heart. I feel it in my heart. Lord, protect that woman. In the name of Jesus, I bind that demon in that woman.
Yes.
That murderous demon. Take the power of the thing. Father, I pray in your mercy. In your mercy. You would reach your heart and have her come back and get some help. And touch that pastor's heart, Lord. Change his heart. In Jesus' name. Amen. Run into this stuff all the time. But this thing about that woman and those babies lately, I mean, that's put me out on the edge. I now, every time I do anything on TV now, if I have opportunity, I throw it out there. This is from the devil. The word pharmakia. It's translated in Revelations and Galatians 6 as the word witchcraft.
That's right.
It's the word drugs. Now, look, I have nothing against medicine. There's a difference between medicine and drugs.
Amen.
You know? If you need something to kind of calm your moods, that's drugs.
That's right.
You know? So, anyway, where am I? Let's get back here.
You know, you got to break those self-pity soul ties. This soul tie between Ahab and Jezebel was sickening. And you know, Jesus picked that up. It was trying to happen to him one day.
Amen.
He was in there preaching the book of Mark. And his mama and some of his brothers at the door saying, "You boy, they came to get you. Come on home." You know. Somebody said, "Your mother and your brethren are without." You know what Jesus did? He did the most rude thing. I can't imagine doing this to my mom. I mean, I love my mom. My mom's at the door. Let's say I'm preaching here and my mom comes to the door. Somebody says, "Chris, your mom's up there and wants to talk to you." Now, can you imagine this? I'd say, "Who's my mom?
Amen.
Who are my brothers? Y'all are my moms and brothers."
Yes.
And they go on. And the word gets back to mom. She would go, "What? What did he say? Would you do that to your mom?" Jesus did to his.
Yes.
Now, we're talking Mary here. The Virgin Mary. I mean, you know what he was doing? He was breaking a soul tie.
Amen. Amen.
There was some little manipulation thing going on. Look, Mary was human like a mom. And
Amen.
The prophet, was it Simeon, said, "A sword will pierce your heart." Remember when he was talking about that little baby?
Yes.
And I think that was the sword that began to pierce her heart. Remember, Jesus said, "I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword." And from henceforth, mother and Matthew 10, I'm going to divide. He had to break that soul tie between his mother. You know, so many relationships are sicko because people are not willing to break the soul ties. And there's witchcraft and there's manipulation and there's self-pity in there. And you don't want to, you want to just make everything nice and smooth it over, you know.
Yes.
And it's sick.
Amen.
You got to be passionate for truth if you want a healthy relationship.
Yes.
Yeah.
You got to love the truth, man. You got to be willing to lose your life if you're going to keep it.
You
got to be willing to lose your relationship. The only healthy relationship is a relationship you're willing to lose.
That's
for
right.
Jesus.
That's right.
As soon as you compromise at any point, that demon and that person that you're compromising, that becomes the Lord. I tell people in my church that if I allowed one person in that church to intimidate me,
come on,
the demon in that person is pastor.
That's right. That's right.
That demon, it becomes pastor. And I'm up there and I'm preaching and I see him, and I get intimidated and say, "The demon just became pastor."
That's right.
So I just get mad, break those things in Jesus' name,
right.
Run a bunch of people off.
That's
you know,
right.
You've heard of church growth. We're into church limiting, man.
That's right.
Church reduction in Jesus' name.
That's right.
Amen? Give me a church of 6,000, I'll have it down to 60 in a month. Y'all would too, amen?
Amen.
Just start doing mass deliverance, a couple of sermons on self-pity, or, you know, like our sister today, what, hidden bitterness, a couple of those, you know.
Yes.
Shoot, Mildred to get down to 6, man. She's crazy. You know, but that's great, man. But, you know, you just got that hardcore.
Amen.
That's what Monty Malky told me not long ago. You know, he said in his church, he'd just take one disciple over, you know, 20 pew warmers. I say beach warmers, pew warmers. Okay, for a few more places. 1 Kings 19. In conclusion, let's see how to solve this. Even mighty Elijah fell into self-pity. Did you know that? 1 Kings 19, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he'd slain all the prophets with the sword. Y'all know the previous chapter. Man, Elijah had wiped out Baal from Israel. And Ahab went like the wimp he was and told Jezebel. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more if I make not your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." She threatened to kill him. When he saw that, he rose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his slave there. And he himself went a day's journey in the wilderness, and he came and sat down on a juniper tree, and he requested that he might die.
That's right.
And he said, "It's enough, Lord. Take away my life. I'm not better than my father's." There it is. Does that look familiar?
Yes.
Sound like Jonah?
Yes.
Under a tree. "I didn't want to die." The mighty Elijah lapsed into self-pity. And it's ironic, after a great victory, he fled from one woman.
Yes.
But if you've ever encountered a raging Jezebel, you'd understand. Amen. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
How many of you encountered a raging Jezebel?
Amen.
Oh, Lord. He got tired of fighting, and he started to whine. I wrote here, it's impossible to fight spiritual warfare and remain in self-pity, and it's impossible to remain in self-pity and fight spiritual warfare.
Amen.
You know, one of the reasons we
get under other people's demons is we're not operating in discernment. And we're confusing the host with the demon. And that's why Jesus, I think, wants to give us discernment of the spirit so we can separate between soul and spirit.
Amen.
You know? And we can recognize, in fact, I'm convinced the only way you can love unconditionally, unconditional love, the only way you can love unconditionally, you've got to have spiritual discernment. How else can you bless those that curse you? Pray for those that despitefully use you and abuse you and do good to those that hate you unless you recognize it's not them. You know what I mean? So the greatest, I have found, the people that really know how to love unconditionally are the people that understand how to do spiritual warfare and move in discernment. Praise God. I have another sermon. I don't know if I'm going to be sharing it again here, but one entitled How Agape Love Deactivates Curses. Did you know that God's love, moving in agape love, deactivates curses? There's these latent curses in us. And when we move in unconditional, we literally undo the wiring of the curses. Because love covers the multitude. Love began to show me some stuff like that. Covers the multitude of sin. I mean, it deactivates it. It breaks the power of that stuff. You've seen that in deliverance sessions. You know, demons absolutely freak out when you start loving.
Amen.
Being unconditionally loving, amen?
Amen?
Okay, so what happens? Verse 9. And so he went into a cave, verse 9, and lodged there. And the word of the Lord came and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, slain your prophets, and I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take away. Self-pity has a way of closing walls in and around you. Amen?
Amen.
He went in a cave. People that move in self-pity, you find yourself withdrawing, judging, and licking your wounds. You know, like Ahab went into bed. You find yourself just kind of turning a little ball and just... And you just kind of all the old familiar junk comes back on you. Amen?
Amen.
You know, I was telling a brother one time that before I came into deliverance, I've been saved. Praise the Lord. A week from tomorrow will be 30 years. Thank you, Jesus. A week from tomorrow. 30 years. And it was 82 that I came into deliverance. 83. How many years is that? 7, 18? Bunch of years. So that had about, 10, 11 years of spirit-filled Christian without deliverance. And in those years, I can remember my gloom. I called it my gloom. You know, every couple of weeks, this gloom would come on me. I would just feel gloomy. And I'd go a few days gloomy. You know, and I was in college at the time. I had roommates. So it's just church. But people just kind of stayed away from me during my gloom period. And I stayed away from me, in fact. I didn't like me. You know, and I would just kind of lapse into stupid. I would find myself slipping into pornography or just doing something stupid because I was in my gloom. And then after a few days, it would lift off and I'd be me myself again. That went on for years. I also had something called my fall and spring cold. Every fall and every spring, I would have a 3-day cold. It would knock me outside. I'd have a high fever. I'd just go through it and it would always knock me out. I could almost predict it. Change of the season, I have this bad cold. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Then I came into some deliverance and I began to learn about resisting. And I'll never forget. When I first, that gloom first came, was trying to come at me about a month or two after I got some perfect deliverance. I'll never forget. I remember, I could feel it. It was an old familiar feeling. And I was sitting there and it started coming on me. And then I thought, wait a minute. And I began to sing and I began to speak to it. For the first time, I said, no, in Jesus, no, I don't receive you. And it's like there was this tussle, but I won. And it happened. And you know, it's never happened since. I mean, resist the devil and he'll flee.
That's right.
And the same thing with the cold. You know, you know how it was. I mean, you start getting a little feverish. Oh, I'm getting cold. You know, I'm getting cold. Oh, you know, I mean, rather than, wait a minute. Wait, in Jesus' name, I don't have to receive this. And stand against it in
Amen.
Jesus' name.
Amen.
Learn to fight for my belly. Out of your belly will flow rivers of power. And rebuke that thing. And I began to, I didn't have those sicknesses anymore.
Amen.
Resist the devil and inflate. And all people needed is, my people perish for lack of knowledge. Just some basic teaching.
Amen.
About spiritual warfare, these things. And so God found him here and he asked him. He said, what are you doing? And this is what Elijah said. Well, I've done all I can do. I'm the only one left doing it, and they're trying to kill me for having done it. You see, self-pity will give you a paranoid perspective. Everybody and everything's against you. It'll distort you. I'm the only one.
Well, God later said, oh, no, there's at least 7,000 more that haven't kissed the lips of Baal and still bow the knee to me. So what happened? Verse 11. And here's the revelation. We're going to talk about how to get free from self-pity. And so the Lord said, go forth. Now, that's the first message. He was stuck in a cave. The first word of the Lord was, go forth. Get out of the cave. Sometimes self-pity deserves a rebuke. You know, I was looking at one time how the father was trying to reason with the son, and God was trying to reason with Jonah. Sometimes you can't reason with him. You've got to rebuke him in Jesus' name.
Amen.
You know, let the righteous smite me. It'll be a kindness. So he says, go and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains, broken pieces of rocks. And the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind was an earthquake, and he went in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. And the Lord wasn't in the fire, and after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I, am the only one left. And I seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said to him, go. Now stop right there. I believe in these verses, to draw this to a conclusion tonight, we see an allegory showing the clear picture of how to escape from the slime of self-pity. The first thing is God told Elijah to go and stand upon the mount before the Lord. He was in his little cave, licking his wounds. And what that speaks to me is, in other words, leave the cave of self-pity and get in the Spirit. Get in the Spirit.
Come on.
Now, from the vent, and you know, you can do that. If you speak in tongues, you can do it at any time. 1 Corinthians 14:14 says, what is that? We'll speak in tongues and we'll speak. It's just a matter of the will.
Come on.
You can will to get out of it when you're a man and woman of the Spirit.
Amen.
So he says, get out of the cave and stand before me, get in the Spirit. Now here's the revelation. From the vantage point of the Spirit, God wanted to show him, listen, the state of his soul stuck in self-pity. I think this is what that wind, fire, and earthquake is. Man, I've looked at this for years and I got this revelation one day. I think this might be an interesting perspective of this. I think God wanted to show him in the natural a revelation of what was going on in his soul when he's stuck in self-pity. So he's standing on the mount of the Lord, and he's standing there, and God's going to kind of do a panoramic movie for him. And I think in the natural realm, God's going to show him, this is what's going on inside of you. Because the first thing he saw, see, I believe he wanted to show the state of his soul. See, our soul is basically three parts. It's our mind, right? Our emotions, and our will. So God wanted to show him what self-pity is doing to his mind, his emotions, and his will. And keeping him stuck there and keeping him out of the spirit realm.
Amen.
So the first thing he saw was the wind. It rent the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks. I submit the wind was violent, destructive. It speaks of the emotions. It was just blowing around. You know, when you are given over to self-pity, your emotions can be extremely destructive. They'll take you for a roller coaster ride and crash into the rocks.
Amen.
In fact, few things are as distressing as being on the receiving end when someone's manifesting through their emotions and self-pity. Destructive violence, abuse, anger, rage, hate, and murder often are all done motivated by self-pity.
That's right. Amen.
So God was showing him, in effect, the wind. He says, look, this is what happens. See that chaos and destruction? When you allow this, you hide up in the cave. This is what's going on inside of you. The next thing he saw was the earthquake. The earthquake speaks of the ground began to split. The ground began to divide. I believe it's a type of the human will. That when we listen to voices of self-pity, we become double-minded ourselves. Double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You know, I've found that people that are bound with self-pity can never be effective in leadership. A leader is one who is consistent, stable, can be relied upon, but self-pity reverts people to childishness.
Amen.
And how can you be a leader when you're a child?
Amen.
I have, what's one of the saddest things over the years is to see real leadership potential drain because of self-pity. I have men and women under my charge over the years that undoubtedly had an anointing, you know, and a gifting. And a compassion for people and an ability to lead or to disciple, because I'm big into discipleship. I have women discipling women and guys discipling guys. Call them koinonia groups. But, you know, I'm careful about raising people up.
Come on.
You know, we're new wine Christian Fellowship, and I serve no wine before it's time.
Amen.
And wine takes a long time to mature. And when I first started this church, I just thought, oh, I know, I'll have cell groups. You know these churches that have some cell group ministry guy comes to town and starts cell groups? Oh, let's have cell groups. So they just get and they just start appointing people to do cell groups, you know. And they get, this couple does that cell group, this couple does that. And some of them have no more anointing to disciple a dog.
That's right.
You know?
That's
right. They just kind of follow the fad and they start these home groups and cell groups and they got this couple and they're discipling these people and they're full of demons.
That's right. Amen.
You know, and they wonder... Anyway, it's you got to build this thing with living stones. It takes a while. Amen. And when Jesus had 12, and even one of them didn't work out, you know, and he worked on them a long time, you know. He said, upon this church, the gates of hell aren't going to prevail. But he worked hard on those guys, you know, and he knew. And I'm convinced that discipleship is not the easy route to go. It's if you want a church... If you want to be a part of a church that's going to be the real thing, it's not going to just mushroom overnight.
No, no, it's not.
It's like a body, a human body that's full of flab and fat. You know, it's just you're just going to be lumbersome. It's going to be cumbersome. It's going to endanger your health. All that's true in the body of Christ.
Amen.
God wants to teach. So, anyway, it's just real sad that because I know I'm particularly thinking of one individual right now. That I labor, because my job, I'm convinced, as a pastor, is to labor in prayer. I am convinced. I've about given up trying to make it work. I mean, I just mess it up. And, you know, try to rebuke somebody into maturity. It doesn't work.
Amen.
Oh, I still do it once in a while, but I'm getting smart, you know.
Amen.
So I just labor in prayer and just go before the Lord and cry out, say, Jesus, please have mercy on this person. Open their spiritual eyes, help them see, you know, so they can finally grow up and they can finally be. So I preach a lot about reward. I mean, I do a lot of sermons on the end time reward and the eternalness of reward and the horror of loss. And I really hit on that big, and the spirit of conviction comes. Nobody wants to move or say this. And I know God gets them that way. They go, oh, maybe I better look at where I'm at. Yes. Yes. And finally face and grow up and bear fruit. So... The wind speaks of his emotions, chaotic and driven. The earthquake spoke of his will, destabilized and divided. And finally, he saw the fire. Here he is. Remember, Elijah's standing on the mount like in the spirit, looking, I think, at like a panoramic picture of his own soul. And he sees a fire. Now, what is the fire? All of a sudden, the fire is burning the trees. And I believe that's a type of the mind. See, it's in the mind that the enemy sends the fiery darts. The warfare is in the thought life. In fact, our thoughts, a lot of times, when we are operating in self-pity, tend to go to the extreme. Every little offense is major, you know. Or every minor slight becomes so traumatic. And, in fact, the picture of burning thoughts aptly describes somebody reacting. Fire in the mind. Wind in the emotions. Destabilizing the will. And so Elijah's watching this like some kind of Spielberg movie, you know, just all the effects, just standing there, seeing this tremendous stuff going on. And I really believe, the reason I think this is it, because God's real intent in these things is to show us our own heart.
Amen.
You know, we always label all this other stuff, but you know, the heart of the Lord with every person is just to show you where you are so you can get closer to Him.
Amen.
And that's all He was trying to do to Elijah. He loved Elijah. And He wanted Elijah to get to the point where he could stand up to Jezebel, maybe 400 prophets, but even Jezebel. And you're going to have to get past this little self-pity thing in you. So all of a sudden the fire dies down and everything gets still, quiet. Then gently and quietly, in the stillness, he hears this still, small voice in his spirit. The more he listened, the clearer it got. And suddenly, everything began to make sense. Now he understood. The lights were going on. He realized that all that time in that cave, he'd been lost in the noise of self-pity, racking his emotions, racking his brain and his will.
And all he needed to do, those 40 days of fasting and seeking, was to get still and know he was God. To be still. See, there really is a way out of the patterns of self-pity. There really is a way. And it's really easy. So many people are lost in the noise of self-pity. It's gotten into their emotions, it's gotten into their brain, it's gotten into their will.
poor me. It's not fair. I don't deserve this. The solution is this. You got to get out of your cave, stand before the Lord in the Spirit,
amen,
and absolutely make getting still the highest priority of every day.
Amen.
That's it. Make getting still the highest priority. I did a brochure not long ago. I don't know if it's on our webpage or not. We put a lot of this, but it's called How to Put Quiet in Your Quiet Time. A lot of people have quiet times, but it's noisy. They do all the talking. Or they read the Bible. I said, that's all fine. But at some point, be still. Be still. Listen to that still small voice. Everyone that is of the truth, Christ said, hears my voice.
Amen.
A shepherd's voice, he will not follow. A stranger's voice, he will not follow. My sheep hear my voice.
Amen.
David said, I think it's in Psalm 85, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people, and unto his saints, only let them not turn again to folly. We absolutely have to get still. Because if you don't get still every day, then guess what? The wind is going to start picking up.
Right.
Or the brush fires are going to start to spread. Or the ground is going to start to shake. Do you understand?
That's right.
It's your emotions. And the demons work through the soul.
That's right.
See? Something's going to happen. Particularly if you're raising kids by the breakfast table. Already something's bugging you. You know?
Amen.
I mean, you got to get up before breakfast. I have a lot of mamas in my church with lots of kids. Well, I can't have quiet times. I got kids. I said, do you have an alarm clock?
Amen. Amen.
I said, Jesus rose up early. Amen. Mark 1.
Right.
And if he had to get up early, he's the Son of God. What are you doing in bed?
Amen.
In fact, I figured out one day why I walked on water. You know why I walked on water? Just to get away from everybody. Couldn't follow him out there. You know? If I'm out here, I'm having a quiet day with my Father. You've got to get still. See, his mercies are new every morning. And when I first wake up, I go, Jesus, it's a fresh day, man. New mercies. The wind has died down. The fire's out. The ground's stable. I want to keep it that way.
That's right.
Let me come into his presence. Let me begin to worship him. My whole ministry started in 1982. Fall of 82, I saw the movie, It's a Wonderful Life. Remember that movie? And it's about a guy that he wished he'd never been born, and he saw the difference that one life made. And I was 30 years old that year, and it suddenly dawned on me that if I continued to live the life I live, at least my mama would show up at my funeral. I don't know if anybody else would. And one night, I, after watching that movie, first time I ever saw it, Christmas 82, I wept before the Lord, and God spoke to me the most profound word I've ever heard in my Christian life. And it started me the ministry. You know what it was? Get up tomorrow and have that quiet time I've been talking to you about for 2 years. That's all he said. He'd been talking to me for 2 years and I kept blowing him off. So that next morning, I got up and had a quiet time. And I stand here to tell you, I hadn't missed a day since. It's been 19 years. Hadn't missed a day. Every morning. In fact, New Year's Day 1990. I had a visitation with the Holy Spirit. New Year's 1990. And the Holy Ghost said to me, okay, I want it 1 hour a day. And he said, you do it 1 hour a day, I'll let you become part of what I'm doing in the 90s. I said, you win, Jesus. I have not missed one day since then. I'm here to tell you, even this morning in the hotel room, got up, had my hour. That's 11 years. I tell you, God's allowed me to be a part of what's going on in the 90s. I could tell you stories here of who I've been able to meet and interrelate with, have personally. It's just phenomenal in the last 10 years. It's God. It's because I paid the price. And my wife, you know, she thinks I'm nuts. She's a great woman. She thinks sometimes, she says, you're just so rigid. You're like a machine. And I said, woman, I've got to be a machine.
That's right.
This old flesh, man, I know. I've got to lock it in.
Say it.
Lock it in. Man, if I kind of leave it to my feelings, I just don't feel like seeking God
in
it. Well, I'll tell you this. Hundreds of times I've gotten to put my hour in. It wasn't an anointing, but I put my hour in because I'm committed.
Yeah.
That's right.
It's commitment.
It's
commitment, man.
Amen.
And God has proven it to me. I mean, I'm telling you, it works. I tell you, this is not complicated. Just make a commitment and keep it.
Amen.
And don't ever back down.
Amen.
Don't let the emotions, the wind, or the fire, or don't let it rattle you. You're a spirit person. Be a machine. Paul said, I keep my body under, and I bring it in subjection.
That's right.
That's the Apostle Paul. Folks, I challenge you. That's the secret.
Amen.
Demons are not the issue.
Amen.
You're the issue.
Yes. Yes.
Your flesh. You can go deliverance all day long. Get up tomorrow morning and seek the face of the Lord Jesus. Demons will leave you alone after a while, man.
The only reason I share that is to bring conviction and to bring revelation that it works.
Amen.
I'm not bragging on myself. It's
Amen.
By the grace of God. But I'm telling you, I know it works, and I see the fruit of a conviction, of a commitment. I challenge you, folks.
Amen.
Name of the Lord. So you say, how do I get still? I put S-I-T, speak in tongues, or sing in tongues. A lot of y'all have restlessness. Sing in tongues.
That's right.
That's the only way I know. Every quiet time, the way I get quiet in my quiet time, I sing in tongues. And I'm going to say, just 5 minutes, peace, whoa, I'm there.
Amen.
And I'm sitting there, I'm going, here I am. There's no other time has stopped. I'm with him.
Amen.
And I say, yes, Lord, I'm here. This is it. Now let the day come from this point.
Amen.
Because it's all quiet. Can you hear it,
amen?
Be still. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me by the... And he restores my soul. Martha was all freaked out and frustrated and fatigued. What was Mary doing? Sitting where? Doing what? Being still. And so the last thing God said in verse 15, go. In one word, God told my dear with self-pity, go. In fact, we have a saying, there's only two words you ever need to say to a demon.
Two.
No and go. No, go. Amen?
Amen?
Spiritual warfare, succinct spiritual warfare. No, go. Get out of the cave, go and be about. It's amazing how quickly self-pity dissipates. Once you've heard that still, small voice, resisted the enemy and go about your business. Can you hear an amen?
Amen.
Let's all stand. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, let's pray.
Jesus.
Now, in the name of Jesus, every unclean spirit just wrapped up inside those emotions tonight. Come on, in Jesus' name. All that stuff that's stuck down inside those emotions and wrapped up inside of there, causing that wind and turmoil inside. Inside that feeling realm. All that rage and anger, self-righteousness and bitterness, hurt, violence and hate and murder. Come on. Let them go in Jesus' name. Let them go in Jesus' name. Come on. All that junk. Father, I pray you just send the Holy Spirit and just begin to clean out the emotions tonight. In the name of the Lord. Come on. Take the power of self-pity over these saints tonight. Take its authority over their life. Self-pity, we've exposed you tonight. You lying, suicidal self-pity. The voice that comes into your brain, it's not... You notice that Elijah and Jonah said, it's not good that I should live. I just need to go ahead and die. That's straight from the pits of hell. You suicidal self-pity. You lie. You death is a death spirit. That thing, death is tied up with self-pity a lot of times. A fantasy death. Fantasy death are like a this thing that grabs you someone when they're driving down the road and something says, just turn away up, you know, in the traffic. You know what I'm talking about? That's a death spirit. Comes out of self-pity. Why should you live? Why should you live? You might as well die. I break that thing in Jesus' name. I break the curse of that death spirit in Jesus' name. The vaunting call of death, the silent call of death, I break its power in Jesus' name. Loose your hold off of self-pity tonight. Whining spirits, complaining, murmuring, it's not fair. Envy, all that envy and jealousy. I wish, how come so and so, how come such and such, and why not me? Come on, in the name of the Lord. Let the saints go tonight, in Jesus' name. Come on, renounce it. Come on, take a deep breath, man. Whine and murmur. Some of y'all would never whine and murmur in your mouth, but it's in your head. You know? And it torments you. It's a torment. It's a voice in the name of the Lord Jesus. Cut out. I break the power of that. That mind control, that little taunting snake that's wrapped around the mind that just kind of squeezes and makes you focus on yourself and gets all self-focused. Take the power of that snake. Get off these saints tonight. Come on. In the name of the Lord. Come out in Jesus' name. Come on. Off the mind in the name of the Lord. Come on in the name of the Lord Jesus. Come on. Balama, constricting snake. Break your power in Jesus' name. Break its power in the name of the Lord. Come on. In the name of Jesus. Come off the mines. Take a deep breath tonight. Let out all that junk out of your soul. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Lord, come right now in the Holy Ghost. I just pray, pour water all over, Holy Ghost water, all over the fiery minds. Pour water, Lord. Water the Spirit. Right now, in the Spirit realm, pour water, Lord. Water the Spirit. Calm, peace, peace, water. Free, sweet water, fresh water, anointing water. I just sense the Spirit say, you need to forgive yourself for being this way. Some of y'all are sitting there beating yourself up about being this way. Come on. Say, Lord, I forgive myself in Jesus' name. You know, if it wasn't for Jesus, we'd be worse. Amen? I have a thing I say to the Lord all the time. I say, Jesus, Chris is getting out of hand. Will you deal with him? It works. You see, I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. Right. And I am Jesus' problem, not mine. I found when I try to fix me, I make it worse. So I say, Chris is getting out of hand. Jesus, will you deal with him? I give you full rights. Deal with him. Deal with him. I'm going to step out of the way. Whoa. He deals with me. Yeah, in other words, I'm not my own. I'm not my problem. Can you do that? Can you forgive yourself? You're not. Say that. I am not my problem. I'm bought with a price. I'm Jesus' problem. He's my fixer, my redeemer, my savior. I take my hands off me. Jesus, go for me, fix me, and I'll get out of the way. And I forgive me because I'm Jesus' problem. In Jesus' name. See, that's separate between soul and spirit, in Jesus' name. And all those old demons of guilt and stuff, they can't get on you. Some demon says, well, look at you. You go, well, you're talking to the wrong person. Talk to him. He's the one who owns me. See? There's wisdom here in the spirit. I break the power of that guilt and accusation in the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of the Lord. Guilt. How many of y'all struggle with guilt? Come on. Some voice of guilt. Oh, bate la bada. Let's lift our hands right now and praise Jesus. Come on. Jesus, Jesus. Jesus. Praise him. Come on, give him thanks. Give him thanks, man. That's how Jonah got out of that whale. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Lord, thank him. I want you to thank him right now for every situation you're in. Thank you for all the people that are in your life that drive you nuts. Thank him. Come on. Thank him for the situation, your job. Thank him that things aren't changing. Thank him that you don't have a lot of money. Whatever. Thank him in the middle of it. Come on. Heaven will open up once you give thanks in the middle of it. In everything, give thanks. This is the will of God. And thank Jesus. Let go of your rights. Just thank him. Thank you, Jesus.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.